If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bill Hybels is a pastor of a large church in Chicago. And it's one of those churches where it's so large you can't possibly know everyone. And he had finished preaching one service and was standing in front of the platform and was talking to people who would come up to visit with him following the service. And a couple that he did not know came up holding a small child, holding a baby in their arms. And they came up and introduced themselves and asked Bill, "Will you pray for our baby?" He shrugged his shoulders and did the pastoral thing and said, "Sure, I'll pray for your baby." And then they removed the blanket from the head of the baby, and Bill saw that this baby was incredibly deformed, hardly looked human at all. And his knees buckled, and he did his best to keep a neutral face and said, "Oh my, how can we help you?" And the couple said, "Oh, no. We are part of this church. We attend a life group here. And as we've gone through this this circumstance, the church has already been around us. They have prayed for us. They have cared for us. They have helped us walk through this." And Bill thought to himself, how beautiful is the church when it does what it is designed to do. I reflect on the church in my own life and the times that I have encountered God in the midst of his people, where people have come up to me in the church and they have said things to me, or they have done things for me. Sometimes they have done things where they met a deep need in my life. Sometimes they have done things which have inspired me to pursue Jesus more fully. Sometimes they've confronted me. And I've thought to myself, how incredible is the church? As a church, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are God's temple, and the Spirit dwells among us. Before Easter, we looked at this passage and we saw that Peter also described us as being living stones, being built together into a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. There is nothing more glorious on the earth than the church, which is the temple of God. Now, I'm not talking about, cathedrals and buildings. I'm talking about God's people who are filled with the Spirit, relating to one another in such a way that God is in their midst. It is an incredible thing to see. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to a church that is deeply troubled. And perhaps it is worth saying right now that there is no perfect church. Okay? Every church has issues. Some churches are healthy and other churches are very unhealthy. Some churches are almost at the point of being on life support and they're almost ceasing to be a church. Okay? They're meeting together, but the marks of the church are not really present anymore. The gospel is not being preached. The sense of God's presence is gone. In fact, the Spirit is leaving. And other churches are healthier, and there's a strong sense of God's presence, but there are still problems within the church. And I often suggest that the church is like our human body. None of us is a perfect specimen. And at this very moment, every single one of us is fighting disease. Even if you're here this morning and you feel good, your body is actively fighting disease. Right? We can go into the biology of it if we need to, but I think we all understand that at every moment our immune system is fighting disease, and it's only when the disease starts winning that we say we're sick. It's the same thing within the church. There is no perfectly healthy church. There is no perfect temple. But we are all called together to be together, being built together, to be as healthy as we can be individually and together. And the church in Corinth was having some huge problems. Disease was beginning to infect the church and affecting it in big ways. One of the things that we've seen as we've started our study of Corinthians is there were incredible divisions within the church. This was caused in part by the culture of the church, of Corinth, of the world in which they lived, where great orators, great people who were good at speaking and moving crowds of people were a major form of, for lack of a better word, entertainment. And so Christian teachers had come to Corinth and the church had begun to divide over who was the best speaker, who was the best minister, who taught the best. And we see the same thing sometimes happening in churches today where one person is really touched by a particular speaker or author and thinks that everybody needs to be madly in love with their favorite Christian author or speaker. And everyone who doesn't really care for that particular speaker is not quite as spiritual as the rest, you know. And you begin to have some divisions. And Paul has been addressing those, and we've seen that over the last several weeks. He had just gotten done saying in verse 10 that of chapter 3, that this church is like a building and he laid the foundation and now other people are building on that foundation. And he warned people to build with quality materials, to keep Jesus as the center rather than human teachers, to keep Jesus as the center rather than selfish motivation, to be following Jesus, because there's coming a day of judgment and life will be judged. So make sure that you're following what Jesus tells us to do and doing it his way.
But in verses 16 and 17, he takes this temple image in a different direction. He says, you're the temple, you're God's temple, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But then he warns, he said, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul is concerned that the conditions in Corinth were ripe for someone to come in and actually destroy the church. And so he is warning against that. He is warning that, and we need to look at that warning, understand how the conditions were ripe, but also understand what type of person would actually come in and try to destroy the church. I am convinced that Paul is not talking about persecution. He's talking about something that happens within the church itself. That there could be people that would actually seek to destroy the church. That they would actually seek to lead and to teach and to influence people in a way that would cause the temple to cease to be a temple of the Holy Spirit and become something else. Really? Yeah. So, I want to look at a passage in the Old Testament and talk about a prophet in the Old Testament and tell you his story, and then we'll tell you how that fits into what we're talking about today. Turn to Numbers chapter 22. The people of Israel have left Egypt. There's a couple million people now. And they're traveling through the wilderness, and they're beating up everyone they encounter. In chapter 21, you see the king of Sion defeated. In chapter 21, verse 21, the king of Sion is defeated. In chapter 21, verse 31, King Og is defeated. And as Numbers 22 starts, it says, the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. So you have the people of Israel, and they're living in the presence of God, and great things are happening in their midst. They're defeating their enemies. They're having victory. God is at work. And it says in verse 2 that Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They had defeated them. Verse 3, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, just as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I will be able to defeat them and will drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Moab is filled with fear, but they know there's this guy by the name of Balaam. And Balaam somehow has a connection with God. And when he prays a prayer of blessing, God just seems to pour out his blessing on people. And when he curses people, God just seems to curse people. So let's get Balaam to come and curse this horde of people that's invading our land. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. So they're gonna pay Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" Balaam is a man who's a prophet, and people have been paying him to bless and curse people, and now this king has sent, and God is meeting with Balaam. And in verse 12, God says to Balaam, "You shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." I don't know how you understand those verses or how you understand the tone of voice that Balaam used, but here's what I think is happening. Balaam is a prophet, and he has made his living being a prophet. He seems to have a connection with God. And now this great opportunity has arisen. We're not talking about somebody wanting to know where their goat got lost or something like that. We're talking about a king of a big nation has a job for me. Oh, how much would you, if you were the king, how much would you be willing to pay to save your kingdom? And this is what Balaam is thinking. And so he meets with God, says, "God, got this opportunity. What do you say?" And God says, "Don't curse them. Don't even go with these people." So Balaam says, "Sorry, guys. I'd really, really like to help you, but I can't. God won't let me. I'd really like to, but God said no." It's a great opportunity, but God said I can't. God said no. Verse 15, Balak sends more princes, more in number and more honorable than these. Again, how much would you pay to save your kingdom? And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So Balaam thinks, oh, wow. This is the biggest contract of my life. Maybe I better check one more time with God to see if maybe he's changed his mind. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call on you, rise, go with them. But only do what I tell you to do. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princess of Moab. All right, guys, you know exactly what's going on here. Your wife says, sure, go ahead. What does she mean? Does she mean, sure, go ahead? Or does she mean, sure, go ahead? Well, in this case, God is saying, sure, go ahead. Because we read in the very next verse that God is angry with Balaam. Because God is being used here. Balaam is saying, I am in this for profit, God. This is a good deal. How come you won't let me go? Verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he hit her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. The angel of the Lord is standing in the road. The donkey sees it. But all Balaam can see is the possibility of silver and gold. Verse 28, the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam doesn't even freak out. He's got a talking donkey. He said to the donkey, because you've made a fool out of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand that I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, they're having a conversation. Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you like this? And he said, no. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I've sinned, for I did not know that it was you that stood in the road against me." Listen to this. "Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I'll turn back." This guy is so blinded by silver and gold. He's trying to find a way to be obedient to God and get the silver and gold. He's got talking donkeys trying to stop him. He's got angels trying to stop him. And he's still trying to figure out a way to get the silver and gold. He gets to Balak and says, "Build for me 7 altars and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, "I've arranged 7 altars and have offered on each altar a bull and ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he returned, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam begins to prophesy. And the words of his prophecy are blessing, not cursing. Well, you know what? If you've called in somebody who you think is going to curse your enemies, and they start blessing them, you're going to be a little upset. And Balak was. Verse 11, Balak says to Balaam, "What have you done? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" And Balak said, "Well, let's go over here to another place where you may see." So, maybe at a different place you'll get a different word from God. So they go and they sacrifice, and there's another prophecy that comes, and it's a prophecy of blessing, not cursing. Balak freaks out again. Verse 25 of chapter 23. Balak said to Balaam, "Just shut up. Don't curse them, but don't bless them. I came here
to help you. I brought you here to help me, and you've done nothing but bless my enemies. Just shut up."
And Balaam answers, "Didn't I tell you all that the Lord says I must do?" And Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." And guess what? Happens again. Balaam just blesses God's people again and again and again. All through chapter 24, he's blessing them.
And I wish that that was the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. God's people are there, a couple million of them. And the prophet is standing before God saying, "God, this king is paying me to curse this people. But you keep telling me that this people is blessed, that this people is holy, that this people is your people. So all I can do is pronounce blessing on them."
And yet, there's this pile of silver and gold that would be mine if all I did was curse them. But you won't let me, God. You won't let me. Your hand of protection is over them, and it's like I can't even say anything against them. The silver and gold would be mine if I could just get your hand off of them. Chapter 25, the story continues. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Turn over to Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. I'll let you read the whole story because God breaks out against Israel and Israel begins, Israel is devastated and then they repent and get right with God again. But just remember that they got in trouble because they began to whore with the women of Moab. Numbers 31:15, Moses says to the people, "Have you let all the women live? Behold," catch this, "behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor." Pile of silver and gold. It would be mine if I could just curse the people of Israel, but God's hand of protection is against them. There is the hand of God is protecting his people. They're blessed by God. I can't curse them. But this king is offering me all of this silver and gold. If only God's hand of blessing wasn't on the people, then I could get what I really want. And Balaam noticed the babes of Moab and said, "Oh king, you have some really good looking women. Send them. Pretend that you're not an enemy. Send your beautiful daughters. Invite them. Invite the people of Israel to your feasts." Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter that he's afraid that somehow Satan, by his cunning, will deceive the people and lead them away from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And that's what's happening with the people of Israel. Balaam has offered advice to the king that will corrupt Israel by appealing to their flesh, by appealing to their sinful nature. He's causing them to become corrupt. Why? Because he wants the silver and the gold. All right, what does that have to do with Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for that temple is holy and you are that temple. The church in Corinth had divisions. They had divisions because of popular speakers, and people were focusing their attention on the popular speakers, and they had people who were involved in sexual immorality in the church. They had lawsuits in the church. They had spiritual signs and wonders that were being done inappropriately in the church. All these problems. And Paul is looking at this situation and going, oh no. Oh no, these people are immature. They're listening. They're listening to some good teachers, yes, but they're not listening with the ears of the Holy Spirit. They're listening with the ears of their flesh, of their sinful desires, and as a result, they're not maturing. And they're given to following their passions, their sensual passions, and it's stunting their growth. And he remembers what he's heard said. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. He said, Peter writes, there were false prophets among the people. There were false prophets among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Go down to verse 14. Peter's continuing to describe these false teachers. And he says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, and they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. In fact, a speechless donkey spoke with human voice. Peter is writing about false prophets coming, and motivated by greed and filled with lust and a desire for things, will begin to teach things which are not true to the people of God, which will cause them to follow them because they are appealing to the lust and sensuality and greed which are part of our fallen nature. And if a church begins to become consumed with following its own sensuality, its own lust, its own greed, the sense of God's Spirit begins to lift and eventually departs altogether, and the temple is destroyed. I always ask when I study God's word, what's the thing, God, that you want me to take home from this? What am I supposed to remember? How does this apply to my life? And as I was wrestling with that this week, there were two things that really stood out to me. First of all, this passage is a warning to us as a church that there are false teachers, there are those who will teach either formally or informally things which will lead to the destruction of the church. Be aware of that. Be wise. Be discerning. The Corinthian church was not discerning. They were listening based on who was speaking well to them. They weren't understanding the depths of the truth of the gospel. And as a result, they were easily swayed. So as a church, be discerning. There are false teachers out there who are in it for the silver and gold. That's what they want. And they will promise you things. They will say that sinful things are okay. They will say that greed is okay. They will tolerate sin just because they want your silver and your gold. And under that kind of teaching, the anointing of the Spirit lifts and eventually departs. The second thing to take home is this. We need to be careful in our own lives about our hearts. About our hearts. Balaam saw God's people as a means for his own gain. Think about that for a minute. Balaam really wasn't in it for God. Balaam was in it for himself. And he saw God's people as something that he could gain monetarily from. That seed leads to incredibly rotten fruit in your life and in mine. It says, okay, I'm going to be a part of this church because it looks like a good opportunity. I can make connections and network in the church. Lots of people I can get to know because then I'm going to get something. It says, I'm going to try to manipulate the people in the church so I get as much stuff, whatever I want, from the people in the church. And that starts small, but it can grow and poison an entire church. Doesn't have to be the pastor. Can be anyone with influence in the church. If they have that attitude of saying, this is about getting stuff for me and manipulating people to do what I want them to do, it will bear incredibly bad fruit. Instead, we are called to be followers of Jesus, filled with His Spirit, connected to one another like living stones. We are supposed to encourage one another to follow Jesus. We're not supposed to tolerate sin in one another's lives. We're supposed to come alongside people and say, you know, let me work with you so that you can overcome this sin in your life. In a spirit of love, not judgment, but in a spirit of love, we all want to be more like Jesus. So let me help you be more like Him. We're connected together following Jesus. And at the end of the day, whatever we have, we lay down at Jesus' feet. So there's no greed or what's in it for me about being part of the church. It's what's in it for us, what's in it for the glory of God. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do as a church. Paul says, you're the temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit dwells among you, glorious things happen. But watch out, because there are those who will seek to destroy the temple. Watch out. Don't be one of those. Be discerning about those who are influencing you. And know this, God will deal with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I pray that as a church, we would be discerning. Lord, we come from many countries. We come from many church backgrounds, and You've brought us together to be a church here in this city. Help us to study Your Word. Help us to be taught by the Spirit. Help us to know the sound of Your voice. Lord, I pray that we would not confuse our favorite teacher with the Holy Spirit, who is our true teacher. Lord, if there's any tendency in any of us to try to manipulate people for our own advantage, Lord, I pray that You would reveal that to our hearts and that we would repent of it. Lord, if any of us think that being part of a church is primarily about getting silver and gold, Lord, I pray that You would reveal the greed in our hearts. And that we would remember that you told your disciples to forsake everything to follow you. Father, I pray that the glorious sense of your presence that there has been here in this local temple of the Holy Spirit would just be a foretaste, a sip of what you have planned for us in the years to come. Fill this temple with your Spirit to an even greater measure, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.